Amen. You may be seated. Please go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew, as Aaron said, Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. We continue our study there in chapter 5. It's actually part 2 to last week's study on adultery and lust. And the title of this message is Killing Sin. We want to look at the text this morning to get us started. Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Our Lord Jesus Christ here is expounding on, giving examples of what it means to be righteous. And if you look at verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so he's going on giving examples here of what he means by that. He's not reinterpreting the Old Testament law, as he quotes the seventh commandment here to us today in this passage, but he is giving the right interpretation as opposed to what the Pharisees had been teaching. And not just the Pharisees, but Jewish religious leaders for quite some time, generations, that making the grievous error that somehow, because I haven't committed the act of adultery, I am therefore righteous. This was the conclusion of the Pharisees. But everything was okay because they hadn't committed the outward act. Jesus says, God's intention, in a sense, Jesus says, God's intention for the law was never just formal legalism. And we've looked at that, and I won't go back and review that this morning, but God commanded the people of Israel to love him with all of their heart through Moses. It was never to be just a legalistic obedience to the law that therefore would make you righteous, and it didn't matter what was going on the inside. Jesus says, oh, it matters very much what's going on the inside. And so that's where he points us to today and each of these examples as we continue to study them. So I think it's pretty clear by now. I don't suppose there's a lot of confusion here as we've looked at this a number of weeks, that God is concerned with what's going on in the heart. He's concerned with what's going on in the inside, and I'm confident that there aren't too many here, or even those who have listened and gone back and listened to the tape, that somehow you're confused on the topic, that you think you're righteous like the Pharisees were in their great swelling pride, that because they hadn't committed the act of adultery, they therefore were righteous. But there is a danger in the equal opposite error as well. Excuse me while I adjust here. There's a danger in the equal opposite error, that not an outward conformity to righteousness, but almost a giving up. Somehow there's got to be a way forward. In fact, Jim, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say none of us measures up at the end of the sermon, and so we're going to trust in Jesus. We're going to trust in him and his righteousness for us. And amen and amen. That's exactly right. That's where we're going to be every week in chapter 5 as we study these examples. That none of us can live a righteous life to the degree that Jesus is saying, and here today, if you've ever looked at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And you could just kind of insert, if you're a woman, insert, look at a man and lust, and you know that you're guilty. If you're not, see me after the service. We'll talk more about honesty. And so you come to the conclusion that well, then it just doesn't really matter. It's really no big deal. Because honestly, you've tried. You've tried to stop sinning in your heart, and you have failed. You may believe with all your heart in Christ and be here today and feel like you're a slave to sin. That you cannot get your mind out of the gutter. That you are continually in lust. Or perhaps that's not the problem, but there is an inward problem that continually rears its ugly head from the time you rise in the morning to the time you lay your head on the pillow at night. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe there's someone in your life that's done something really awful. Maybe another family member. And forgiveness is very, very hard to find. In fact, you haven't found it. You've been bitter for a long time. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe you realize that you just can't control your tongue, as we read in James chapter 3. You are lighting forest fires daily. And when you do it, you realize you've done it, and you're sorry you did it, and you wish you wouldn't do it again, and the next time there's an opportunity, you say something that zings them again. Friends, listen. The burden of my heart this morning is to let you know from the Word of God that there is victory over sin. There is real victory over sin. Not just, oh, I know I'm going to get better, right? That's like the worst, best answer ever. How are things going? I'm doing okay, but I could do better. We could all do better. We could always all do better. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about freedom from sin. That there is hope today that you can have a pure heart and a pure mind. Not perfect in this life. John writes in John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Sin will be with us our entire life until we go home to glory. But you can have freedom from besetting sin. You can have freedom from that continual sin that you just can't seem to get out of your heart, your mind, your mouth, maybe your actions. There is freedom, friends. There is. And so today is a message of great hope, of great news, that you can not only be forgiven, but you can live a holy life to the glory of God. And so we're going to get right at it this morning on killing sin. Not just sinning a little bit less or doing better some weeks than others, but actually killing sin and being free from its tyranny that afflicts us. So we're going to begin. We're going to begin with some biblical truths. These truths must be embraced before we get to how do we kill sin. If you're like me, you just like, tell me how to do it. Right? I'm not given naturally to patience. That's a Holy Spirit fruit that God has blessed me in my life with. But there are times when it's like, show me a YouTube video so I can just get this done. Well, before we do that, there are some key biblical truths that must be fully embraced before you can put sin to death. And put sin to death in such a way that you walk in sanctified victory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, you must be united to Christ through faith. Believers are united to Christ. Have you placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? I'm not asking if you've just prayed a prayer at some point. I'm not just asking if you intellectually believe in Christ, but have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and has risen from the dead and that he died for your sins? Do you understand that the one thing keeping you from fellowship with God is your sins? That you must have your sins forgiven. And the only way to do that is not by works, but is by trusting in the work of Christ on the cross. If you do that, if you place your faith in him, in the one who died for you and was buried and raised to new life, and who is coming again, if you place your faith in him for the forgiveness of sins, then you are positionally in Christ. All believers are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, you are able to enjoy the benefits that he provides. And it's an all or nothing proposition. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. It's kind of like pregnant, you know. You're either or you're not, okay? So in Christ is the position that you must be in order to receive these benefits, in order to know what it means to be free from sin. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you come to faith in Christ, you are fully identified with Christ. It is a 100% commitment. Jesus committed to you 100% by going to the cross. He didn't just have his hand, you know, cut and drop out some blood. Well, that was for Jim. No, he went all the way and gave his life in agonizing death. When we come to faith in Christ, we are totally identified with him, and he totally identifies with you, adopting you into the family of God. No second-class children. Some of you, at the beginning here, I recognize my father and Father's Day. Some of you didn't have a good father. Some of you wish you had a different parental experience growing up. Christ embraces you fully into the family. Did you know that we are co-heirs with Christ? You will inherit in Christ Jesus. You will inherit with Christ. That's just one of those truths that's too high. I can't comprehend it. God the Father adopts you as his very own child for eternity. Not for a time, but for time and eternity. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Believers have died and are identified with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection life. We partake of the benefits of all those. Our old man, our old woman dies with Christ and is buried in the grave. This is what baptism symbolizes. And when you come up out of the water, it symbolizes the new life that we receive in Christ, that one day you will receive resurrection life. Your body will be raised immortal. So before we talk about freedom from sin, we must make sure that we are united with Christ fully. So if you're not a believer today, I encourage you, this would be a good day on Father's Day to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and know that God is your Father, bringing you home to heaven for all eternity. And if you have placed your faith in Christ, maybe perhaps you need to renew your commitment to Christ. He committed fully to you. Now you need to identify fully with him. So believers are united to Christ. Second truth that must be embraced is death is conquered. Through his death on the cross, Christ conquered death. He rose from the grave. Death no longer holds him. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Because Christ is risen from the dead, he defeated death. Everyone who is in Christ enjoys this benefit. Yes, your body will die, but you will live forever. You remember famously Jesus' words to Martha in John 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, just before he did that. He told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. How could Jesus say that? How could he say you'll never die? He died. Everybody breathing is going to die. Because what he meant was, you're never going to die for all eternity. You will not perish in hell. The good news is you will die in this life physically, and you will be in the presence of the Lord. Some of the most comforting words are those short statements by Jesus, like when he told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Death is conquered. So Christ has conquered death through his death and resurrection from the grave. You must embrace this truth. Death has been conquered. Also, Satan is defeated. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things," speaking of Jesus, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Satan is still alive. Satan still tempts. Satan still destroys. But for the believer, Satan can no longer afflict. Listen to what the Word of God says. 1 John 5:18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Satan can tempt you. Satan and his demons can try to trip you up and scheme against you, but they cannot afflict you in the sense of possessing you, destroying you, ruining you. Satan cannot get a foothold in your life unless you open the door to sin. 1 John 4:4, "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Satan is defeated by Christ. Satan can no longer be your master. One author described it this way: you're working in Jesus' field, Jesus' harvest field, and it's a wonderful place to work, and you work for a loving master. And on the other side of the road is another field, not Satan's field. And Satan is yelling across the road to you because you used to belong to him and you used to work in his field that was a really bad place to work, where he kills his workers and abuses them. And he yells intimidations across the road at those who are new Christians especially to try to get them to come back, to demean them, to degrade them, to try to put questions in their minds about their faith and about their conversion. And you're secure as long as you keep looking to your master and keep serving him. Satan is defeated. He has no power over the believer. And then we come to the last truth, and these certainly are not all the truths in Scripture, but the last truth that must be embraced if you want to know victory over sin. And that is this: sin is no longer your master. This is the key truth that you must embrace, believe by faith, if you are ever to experience victory over sin. Through this death to the old self, believers are also set free from slavery to sin. You must see sin according to biblical truth, that it is no longer your Lord. It is no longer your master. And turn with me now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is where we're going to unpack this truth a bit more here. Being united to Christ is everything. Through faith, belief in Christ, you now are incorporated into Christ. He is in you and you are in him. Christ comes to dwell in your hearts through faith. And Paul makes mention of that union with Christ in verse 5 of Romans 6. I'm just going to read that paragraph there. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been freed from sin. Stop right there. Verses 6 and 7 say it so clear that if you are united to Christ through faith, not through your works, just through belief in him, you are no longer enslaved to sin. You have died to the old self. You have been, as I read Galatians 2:20 just a moment ago, crucified with Christ. You have been united with him in his death, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So there is freedom for the believer. Through faith in Christ and through union with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, believers are set free from the mastery of sin. Death to the old self, the Holy Spirit brings about such significant change to our character and our personalities that Paul describes it as death to the old man. Wayne Grudem said this, "It is as if the Holy Spirit reproduces Jesus' death and resurrection in our lives when we believe in Christ. We become so unresponsive to the pressures, demands, attractions of our previous sinful way of life that Paul can say we are dead to these influences because we have died with Christ." Now, you can come up with a question here immediately, perhaps flooding into your mind. If I'm dead to sin, why does it seem like it afflicts my mind and heart continually every single day? Well, we're going to look at that here in just a minute. We're going to talk about next the how to be killing sin so that it is not continually afflicting your heart and mind every day. But here's the perspective on number four. Is there a number four up there? That sin is no longer your master. Here's the perspective. Prior to coming to Christ, it was like a chain. Chains on your ankles and your wrists. You were chained to sin in a sense. You could not not sin. That's your nature, your fallen human nature, inherited from Adam. You were chained to sin. Now, in Christ, you've been set free. But for some people, I think it's as if they are still attached to the chain, but the chain is cut. The chain is cut, and they've never experienced the freedom of walking with Christ, the freedom of walking in the fullness of the Spirit. They're believers, they're following Christ, but they're just continually struggling and failing in sin, living as though they were still chained to it. But the truth of Scripture could not be more clear. You have been set free. No more chain. And so perhaps it's an old habit. Perhaps it's something that has afflicted you for many, many years. Now it's time, friends. Now it is time to trust Christ for maybe something you've never done before. To walk with him in freedom from sin in ways maybe you've yet to experience. And here's what I believe the Bible says about how we are to do that. How to put sin to death. Our key passage is going to be Romans chapter 8. If you're in Romans 6, just turn over. Our key passage is going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8, 13 says, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." To live according to the flesh means death, means spiritual death. You're not going to enter heaven. But by the Spirit, you are to put to death the deeds of the body. Doing that, you will live. The key to putting sin to death is the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing we need to do in order to put sin to death is to walk by the Spirit. First and most important action you can take to killing sin is a positive one. Walking, that is, living in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When the New Testament says walk, it means live most places. Live. Live this way. Make this the practice of your life by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled there in Ephesians 5:18 has to do with a continual filling, not just one time. But to be being filled is one way to translate that. That is a continual process. It is the experience of the Holy Spirit that is repeated in the believer's life. It is filling. That you would be controlled by Him. That you would have holy affections and desires because of the filling of the Spirit. You would be influenced by the Holy Spirit, not your sinful desires. If you set your mind on the flesh to gratify the desires of the flesh, back to Galatians 5:16, then you will quench the Spirit. You will not have a mind that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. You'll have a mind that is controlled by the flesh. Sin is still alive. Sin is no longer your master. The chain has been broken. You've been freed from the tyranny of sin, but you must now be killing it. You must be putting it to death when it rears its ugly head in your life. And temptation is going to come from here to glory. So the way to do that is by the Holy Spirit. Developing appetites for the things of God. These are the good things that the Holy Spirit will promote in your life. Things that please God and glorify Him. And as we've noticed from the Sermon on the Mount to today, again, the concern is inward. The first concern of the believer of living a holy life, of living in the fullness of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, is an inward disposition towards Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. As you abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit will fill you. The Holy Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, affects our attitudes. If the inward person is seeking Christ with all your heart and relying on the Holy Spirit, then you will have a God-glorifying internal attitude, right? You will treasure up the good things in your heart. You will produce what is good in your attitudes and then overflowing into your words and actions. What did Jesus say in Luke 6:45? For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If you're in the flesh, your heart and your mind are going to be filled with sin, and you're going to speak sin, you're going to do sin. If you're filled with the Spirit, if your heart is meditating on the things of God, or just today, how shall I please God in this situation, whether it be a difficult situation or a great situation? Lord, how can I glorify you here? I can't control the circumstances, but I can control my response because the Holy Spirit is in me. We want to walk, we want to live moment by moment in the Holy Spirit. This is prerequisite for experiencing the freedom from sin that is yours in Christ. You must walk in this. There's no other way. There's no other way. So whatever you're doing now, if you're afflicted with sin continually, you're not walking in the Spirit. John Owen, of course, has written the great work on this, the mortification of sin, based on Romans 8:13. And he makes the comment in his book that we need to be careful about personalities. That we're not taking comfort in the fact that perhaps you have a personality that's not given to a hot temper and anger. And that gets confused for holiness. Perhaps you have a particular kind of personality that doesn't lend itself to certain types of sins. And so therefore you feel kind of self-confident. My friend, that is not walking in the Spirit, relying on your natural abilities. Walking in the Holy Spirit means that as the Spirit fills me, and as I think and meditate and speak and do all those things glorify God because of the Holy Spirit that is in me. So if you're struggling with internal sin, then you're not walking in the Spirit. You're giving way to the flesh. You're allowing the flesh to dominate your inward being. You must have the Spirit of God in you. This is prerequisite for defeating besetting sin. Walk by the Spirit. Number two, consider yourselves dead to sin. We're still in Romans 6, if you're still there, I hope. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So you also, you who are in Christ, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it. Count it up as true would be a way to understand that. Since you are free from sin's dominion, count yourself dead to sin. Through union with Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. What is your true condition? Embrace it by faith. If you are in Christ, you have a new nature. You are a new creation in Christ. You are a new man, new woman. Consider yourself dead to sin. What do dead people do when they're poked with a pin? They don't react. Be dead to sin. Don't react to sin. The old man or the old woman who is used to continually being wrapped up in lust now needs to die to that old sin. And here's the key. The new person does not have to respond to sin. If you're in Christ, you are no longer obligated. You see, that's what Satan wants to do. That's what sin does to deceive you. As from last week, we talked about how sin deceives. It will deceive you into thinking, I can do no other. I just have to. No, you don't. You do not have to respond to sin. We're gonna depart from Romans 6 for just a minute. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hopefully a verse you've already highlighted or underlined, or you are just going to say it out loud with me because you've memorized it. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We say, Jim, you just don't know this person. They push all my buttons, right? You're right. I don't know them, and I'm sure they do push your buttons, and I'm sure it is a trial. But that person is in your life right now for your blessing. That's why God's put them there, so that you can trust Him. In the verse I just read, that no temptation is going to assail you that God does not provide the way of escape so that you can bear up under it. There's a way out of every temptation. You do not have to sin. We are no longer obligated to sin because we've been set free and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, therefore, it's not just wishful thinking. Consider yourself dead to sin. Count it as I'm dead to that. It's not just talk therapy. It's not like, well, if I say it enough, it'll be true. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about new spiritual realities. That when sin rears its ugly head, you say, I'm dead to that. That has no control over me. And you worship God. You go, if it's a strong temptation, something that's literally making you shake and quake, you can go to your knees and cry out to Christ. Call down the grace of God from heaven so that you can overcome this sin, which God gives you a clear promise that He is going to give you the grace to defeat. You're no longer obligated to sin. Count yourself dead to sin. And here we go. Number three, set your mind on things above. Take a proactive orientation towards sin. That's coming because we know from the scripture sin is coming. There's no one that's not tempted. There's no one who doesn't sin. So set your mind now on things above. Sin moves upon your heart by drawing your mind away from God, right? It doesn't have to start with anything really overtly sinful. It's more deceitful than that, kind of leads you away. Well, that's lawful. Well, I have freedom to do that. I have freedom to look at that. And all of a sudden, you're falling off the cliff into sin. Sin entices the affection. It perverts the desires and paralyzes your will, disengaging you from any meaningful spiritual growth. So the spiritually minded person is going to set their mind on things above. Look with me at Colossians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What are you meditating on? What are you allowing to be before your eyes? Here's what the Word of God says. If you then, Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We need to set our minds heavenward, on eternal truths. Jesus, in our text in Matthew 5, is describing lust, which is what? An inward problem. So don't set your mind on that. Set your mind on things that are above. Set your heart on things that are good and holy. When it comes to lust, D.A. Carson wrote something really helpful. I'm going to read it to you. He said this. This is the Jesus commanding us not to lust is not a prohibition of the normal attraction which exists between men and women, but of the deep-seated lust which consumes and devours, which in imagination attacks and rapes, which mentally contemplates and commits adultery. Jesus isn't saying you can't look at beauty. You can't even not be attracted to the opposite sex. What he's saying is lust is that deeper, sinful, salacious imagination of the act. Virtually everything in our culture, friends, and I don't need to tell you this, points the reader or the observer to sensual, sexual lust. The news, all forms of entertainment, social media, movies, subscription services, music videos, advertisements, just about anything else that can be conceived that contains a digital photo or video is an overt appeal to sensual lust. It is dangerous to turn your screen on, whatever screen that is. Listen to this. This just blew me away. Men's Health, a secular magazine, okay? Secular, there's nothing Christian about it, all right? Men's Health, October 22nd, 2020, ran this headline for an article that I did not read. 20 Netflix sex scenes that are pretty much on par with porn. Netflix, right? It's supposed to be like, you know, a subscription service so you can watch television shows or movies. 20 scenes that are pretty much on par with porn. That was the secular magazine's take on Netflix. Friends, you have got to set your mind purposefully and intentionally on things that are above. Because the world is under the domain of the enemy and will do everything it can and is doing everything it possibly can to flood your heart with immorality. Set your mind not on the sewage of this world, but set your mind on things above. And our goal, listen, our goal is not to kill our affections or passions. That's not our goal. We want to kill sin. Our affections, desire, and passions need to be directed Godward, heavenward, in God-glorifying ways, celebrating the good things, right? And boy, there are some wonderful things around us for us who get to live and play here. No, the affections are to be engaged, but they're to be engaged in a way that is heavenward. Paul said it in Philippians 4:8, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Parents, I encourage you, point those things out. When you see something that's honorable, point it out. That person has done an honorable deed. That person stood against the tide of popularity and made a good decision. What is just, what is pure, and say, that is lovely, that is beautiful, that is commendable, that act, that behavior, those wonderful words that person I just heard spoke. Resisting sin is not about killing our affections, becoming stoic or unemotional. Rather, killing sin involves heightened affections for Christ and the things of God in heaven and for all good things that He has made and given us. We must awaken our affections to God Himself. One author said, do not seek to empty your cup as a way to avoid sin, but rather seek to fill it up with the Spirit of life so that there is no longer room for sin. And you know the greatest commandment, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And so we need to, friends, we need to set our minds on things above. Set your mind first on the one who gave it all for you, the one who loves you supremely. Set your mind on Christ and all the good things that He provides. Take control of your thoughts. Number four, and lastly, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5, to our text, and we'll finish here. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, He called the crowds to Him. And He said to them, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. If you're going to follow after Jesus, then there's going to be some things that you're going to need to deny. And the main thing is yourself. Jesus said, let him deny himself. There are some things that you're going to have to die to self again. Take up your cross. When Jesus said take up your cross, He meant die to these things. Die to sin, die to the world, die to your self-centeredness, and follow Me. You can't follow Jesus if you're not willing to deny yourself and take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. You must have it as your goal to glorify Christ in every way. To follow Christ is going to cost you something. You're going to have to leave something behind, something sinful, perhaps a relationship, perhaps a practice that you know is clearly outside of God's will. And you're going to have to die to those things to follow Christ. Paul said it also in Colossians 3:5. He said, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. This is a command to put these things to death. And so in our text, Jesus says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members and your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Jesus isn't telling us to mutilate ourselves. What He's saying is you must deal radically with sin. You must deal decisively with sin. When sin rears its ugly head in your life, you must do whatever it takes to get it out. And we come back to, it dovetails perfectly what Jesus said about if anyone will follow Him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. You must get rid of those things. You must deny yourself of those things that are causing you to sin. And here's the thing, friends. If you've been practicing sin for a while, you've given room to it. And I'm talking to believers, Christians. And you've allowed it to root down in your heart, it's going to be painful for you to do what we're saying here this morning. To actually cut that sin out is going to feel like amputation. And I already know that you have a whole list of reasons why this sin is okay and why it's lawful and why perhaps it's permissible for Christians to indulge in these kinds of things. And maybe it was at the beginning, but now you've really dropped off the shelf and you've taken it to a whole nother level of sin, where something that was good, like a right hand or a right eye, turned into something that is wicked and evil and perverse. And so, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and then you can follow me. Righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. All of us have fallen short. All of us have committed lust in our heart, covetousness. It's really a combination of the seventh commandment and the tenth commandment, because we want that which is unlawful for us to have. We've all done this. And we know that the only way to be righteous is through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And the only way to have that perfect righteousness is to have Christ's righteousness counted to you through faith in him. But friends, let me encourage you, don't commit the opposite, equal opposite error of just give up trying and try to justify your sin. No, turn from it. Do whatever it takes. Heaven and hell are at stake. Cut off that hand, pluck out that eye. Do the hard thing to get it out of your life, and know now that there is great hope because Christ has won the victory and has freed you from sin's tyranny. It is no longer your master. Sin no longer can bully you. Sin is not calling the shots anymore. You are in Christ. To say no to those things that you know dishonor the Lord, and to say yes to those things that honor him in the fullness of his Spirit. May we walk in the Spirit, and so by doing, put to death the deeds of the body. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us victory over sin in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for my friends here who don't know you yet, who have not taken that step of putting their faith in you. I pray they do that today. I pray that they would trust fully in you for their salvation. They would be willing to confess that they are a sinner in need of salvation, and you would give them new life. And in that new life, Lord, they would know through the power of your Holy Spirit, they would know freedom from sin. And Father, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who are continually struggling with the same sin, continually falling. Lord, I pray that they would know the freedom that is theirs in Christ, that they would walk not in the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit, and by so doing, put to death these sinful deeds. Lord, we thank you that there is great hope in Christ. We thank you that though we are weak and cannot do these things on our own, you are able, and you do these things through us. Lord, may we walk with you. We thank you, Father. I pray your blessings on my friends. In Jesus' name, amen.